some boys from our area, one from the Mount Vernon Church, one from Mount Pleasant, and is introducing him to some of the guys up there at the preaching school in Denver, the Bear Valley School of Preaching. And so they actually landed in snow. Do you know it's snowing up there in Colorado? Up in Denver. But anyway, we're grateful that y'all joined us today. And if you have a social media device and would like to email a friend or post on your Facebook to join them live here on TGRN, we'd be grateful to do that. We have some events coming up in the Churches of Christ in this area. And we want to tell you what all that's about. We've got coming up this Tuesday, November the 22nd, we have the importance of being thankful. It's the 2016 Thanksgiving Area-Wide Prayer Meeting hosted at the North Jefferson Church of Christ. It's a time of scripture reading, songs, prayers, and devotionals. And this year, we've got Jim Patterson and Ryan Smithy and Philip Hinesley doing our devotionals. We have three little devotionals that we'll do. And so anyway, we're looking forward to that. If you live in the Northeast Texas area within driving distance of Mount Pleasant, we want to encourage you to be out there with us this coming Tuesday night at 7 o'clock. And David McCain's going to be there. And David McCain kind of helped get this thing started, didn't you? The Tuesday night Thanksgiving prayer meeting, didn't you?
I think probably Tom did that. But
okay. What's next on our list?
Well, over at the Carriage Oaks Church of Christ in Bossier City, Louisiana, December 2 through 4, Chris, they're at the early part of December. Eric Lyons is going to be holding a gospel meeting on Do Not Be Conformed. I assume that's from Romans chapter 12. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. So they're going to try to renew your mind with some scriptures and help you not to be set in the world's mold.
It's really kind of interesting how closely related our topics were to his topics. Very, very, very close. I'd like to know what he has to say about those things.
Right. So you can find that reference in Romans 12:2. The Carriage Oaks Church of Christ is located at 5661 Shed Road in Bossier City, Louisiana, not far down the road from the nuclear bombers over there at Barksdale Air Force Base. And I have a number for them if you want to call and learn more about this, 318-741-3016. Or if you're into the internet, which you must be or you wouldn't be listening this morning, www.cochurchofchrist.org. And I guess the CO stands for Carriage Oaks, Carriage Oaks Church of Christ. Listen, folks, I'm the preacher at the little country congregation out at Oak Grove, north of Mount Pleasant. But even we have come into the 21st century. We now have a church website, www.churchofchrist@oakgrove.com. www.churchofchrist@oakgrove, all spelled out lowercase.com. We have a member out there who is quite good at that. And it's under construction, so be patient with us as we get it all up and going. But have a look at that when you get a chance, Chris.
All right, sure will. And talking about websites, the TGRN.org website, you know, it's like Tulstar. It's just got a host of Bible programming. And they were very good to broadcast the lessons that Jason Rollo did this last week over the internet live. I wish I knew how many people were able to tune in or were interested or have done so, you know, as far as clicking on since the things happened. But they're going to be stored on there for a little while. We've got them on the church website at North Jefferson. We've got them on the TGRN website under the On Demand tab and a special series. So it's just a couple of things down. You can look for it and see it. And if you haven't heard Jason Rollo preach, you need to. It's an experience.
It is, Chris. You're right. Folks, I don't know if you can tell from listening to our voices, but I'm probably old enough to be Chris's father. But I love Jason Rollo. I've known Jason since he had kids in diapers. And he does a great job of preaching the Word of God. I was there for three of the, what did y'all have, seven services?
Mm-hmm.
And so I heard three of the lessons live, and I'm planning to listen to all the rest of them on either the North Jefferson website or here on TGRN.org. You would do yourself a favor to tune in and listen to those about counterculture.
Countercultural Christianity.
Christianity.
Yeah.
Trying to live a Christian life in the wicked world in which we live. And that's a challenge nowadays, Chris.
If you can spend an hour in Bible study a day, you could spend an hour listening to these lectures, because that's about how long it's going to take. He preached about an hour, almost.
Well, now most people have these cars, you know, that you can get the internet on your car radio. So tune in while you're riding down the road instead of wasting that time looking at the rain and thinking, oh, man, it's making it slick out here this morning. Just pay attention to you driving and
slow
listen
down
to
and
some radio.
Listen to some gospel.
That's right.
Some gospel preaching. Well, if you joined us today, you know that Friday's edition today is going to cover 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, I'm going to tell you, this is a very important chapter, because the content in it reveals a problem that people are having today. People live like there's not going to be a judgment day.
Well, I guess I'm not sad to tell them. I'm sad that they're living that way, but I'm here to tell them that there is going to be a judgment day.
Yeah, I'll tell you what, people are not prepared, and this is the same problem that was going on back here in this text. Now, David, you know, you have some perspective on this chapter. I want you to lead off. Let's read this text just a little bit.
All right, Chris, I'd be happy to do that. Open your Bibles, folks, to 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, listen, I was raised on the King James Version of the Bible. That's the one Paul wrote, we used to joke about. But Chris has convinced me. He's an ESV man. That's the English Standard Version. And so I read from it a lot nowadays, and I brought both. I thought we were studying 3 Peter chapter 3, though. I got problems here, Chris.
Hey, David. Now, listen, I'm not down in anybody's version. I know that we need to have good, reliable translations. This is just for people who may be listening. But listen, of reliable translations, this is one. It's not perfect. It's got its issues, just like the King James. But I don't know what all those are. I just know that I try to go back and look at the original words and make sure that they're supposed to be there, or whether or not they're supposed to be there. Just, you know, I'm not a Greek scholar, but I got Greek study tools just like anybody else does, and I can find out if a word's supposed to be in the text or not. But here's my problem, David. I have a problem with reading Bibles that I have to stop and get a dictionary out every time I need to look up, you know, like so many words in there that I need to look up.
Well, that just says something about how limited your education is, Chris.
That is.
Your grandfather was able to read the King James.
That's right, because my vocabulary is limited.
Okay, folks, we've had our fun talking about it. And
well, let's get into
the
text.
Here's the long and the short of it. The New Testament was written in Greek, not English, and so they've translated it for us to be able to read it. We're thankful for the work of those translators through the years. Get you a good, reliable translation. There are some that are reliable, some that are not reliable, and read from it and study from it. Study other ones and try to learn what it says. Chris said he wasn't a Greek scholar. I've always told people I know a little Greek. He's 5'2" and runs a restaurant in downtown Memphis, Tennessee, where I grew up. But
yeah,
let's read from 2
Peter
3.
I'm not even an English scholar.
Let's read from 2 Peter 3, verses 1 to 18. Okay. This is now the second letter that I'm writing to you, beloved. In both of them, I'm stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. I think the King James probably says natural lust. They will say, where is the promise of his coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked this fact, that the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of water and through water by the word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. Keep in mind that verse, that word, folks. The world, the old world in the day of Noah perished. But by the same word, the heavens and the earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment. There's that day that Chris talked about earlier, the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. Verse 8, but do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Time doesn't mean to God what it means to us. You know, God looks at the entirety of time from the beginning to the end. We only look at little segments of time. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. King James says the works that are therein shall be, what does it say there, Chris, at the end of verse 10?
Okay, it's going to be
dissolved.
Yeah, burned up and dissolved. Yeah,
okay, then continuing in verse 11, since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Closing out the chapter now, folks. Are you with me? Mm-hmm. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. And then that great ending, that great doxology at the end, verse 18, Chris, but grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen.
Amen.
Almost as if Peter were praying there.
Yeah, yeah, it is very, very prayerish there. Well, you know, there's a difference in the ending of that text, and it is prayerish because it ends with amen. It's a so be it passage. It's a concluding. It's a here you need to know these things. Let it be so. You know, well, let me first of all suggest that we've got some different chapter breakdowns for your consideration this morning. I've got one here from Mike Winkler who suggests that it can be broken into three parts. Verses 1 through 9 would be the assurance of Jesus' second coming. Verses 10 through 13 would be the events at Jesus' second coming. And verses 14 through 18 would be heaven's exhortation in the light of Jesus' second coming. The things that I highlighted as you were talking about, things that just kind of jumped out at me, and we'll talk about it as we go through the lesson, but I honed in on the words knowledge and ignorance. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers. They're saying, where's the promise of his coming? You know? And then it says, these scoffers are, notice this, they are willingly ignorant of. Willingly are ignorant. Now, the ESV says they deliberately overlook this fact. They deliberately overlook it. Later on, he says, but beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is 1,000 years and 1,000 years is one day. He says, you don't be ignorant of the fact that God is not bound by time constraints. Don't be ignorant. Some people are willingly ignorant. Don't you be ignorant. And then the last part of the chapter, he says, seeing that you know these things before, beware lest you also being led away with the error of wicked fall from your own steadfastness. So I'm looking at knowledge versus being willfully ignorant.
Chris, when you talk about being willfully ignorant, I'm reminded of an old story about these two farmers that were discussing who had the bigger rats in their grain bin. And so they went over to Farmer Jones, Farmer A's grain bin, and he rattled a 2x4 on the side of the grain bin, and I mean a huge rat ran out, about a foot long. And the guy said, well, that's a pretty good-sized rat, but said, not as big as the one I've got over at my place. And so they went over to his place, and Farmer Smith now is over there, you know, and he rattles on his. And I mean this gigantic rat ran out, about a foot and a half long. And he says, did you see that? And old Farmer Jones had his eyes closed. No, I didn't see a thing. You know, I think mine are bigger. You know, so that's the way some people are. They just keep their eyes closed.
And, they think what they think without examining the evidence.
That's right. Let me give you just a little something different to think about, Chris. I think, and, you know, I've made some notes here for getting ready for this this lesson today. This chapter, I think, continues the discussion of the great apostasy that is to occur in the last days found in the previous chapters. And then it shares some revelations concerning the day of the Lord with a refutation of the mockers, and then ends with some final exhortations to steadfastness and then a doxology. But I would, the first part talking about the last days, verses 1 to 7.
Okay.
All right. You want me to start with verse 1, Chris?
Yeah, let's just start at the beginning.
All right. This is now, beloved, I'm reading from another translation now, folks. This is now, beloved, the second epistle that I write unto you. And in both of them, I stir up your sincere mind by putting you in remembrance. The first thing, folks, I'd like you to notice is that word, beloved. I think that's kind of a keynote in this chapter because in chapter 3, he uses this term four times in verses 2, 14, 15, and 17. It provides a contrast, of course, to Peter's his discussion here as he's writing to beloved brothers and sisters in Christ, and the pretty strong pronouncements that he makes later in the chapter against false teachers and mockers or scoffers. The King James would use the word scoffers. And obviously, when he talks about this as a second epistle, reference to the first letter, which we call 1 Peter, and this one 2 Peter, and of course, a little while ago, I thought, you know, I said, oh, man, I thought we were in 3 Peter. But, you know, there's no 3 Peter. There's 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, but there's a 1st and 2nd Peter. He's stirring up their sincere minds. And I like that idea.
I do, too.
I just want to say a word about that, Chris, and then I'll throw it back to you. You know, sometimes the Christian fire in our hearts grows cold, and it needs to be stirred up. You know, we're coming into a time of the year when it's going to start getting cold. I think tonight's supposed to get down close to freezing and maybe be freezing before the weekend's over. Maybe you'd be sitting there by the fire, you know, and sometimes the fire, you get the poker and stir it up, get it going again. And I think we have to do that in our lives. You know, this is used in a couple of places in the scripture. Stir up your sincere mind. I love, you know, we talked about the meeting over there, and they used Romans 12, verse 2, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed, notice, by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We've got to feed our minds spiritually, and that's what the Word of God is all about. It's
absolutely
spiritual food for us. And this idea of stir up is used a number of times in the Scripture, particularly as Paul talks to his young friend Timothy, like I might talk to you sometimes, Chris, and say, listen, Chris, you ought to consider this, but he says, stir up the gift of God, which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. Evidently, Paul had laid hands on Timothy and given him some kind of miraculous gift. But he's, you know, Timothy's kind of let it die down, evidently. And he says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind or self-discipline, the newer translation say. I think that's about 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7.
So, well, I think that, again, you know, when I was looking at this knowledge, ignorance, these things, and when Peter talks about, I want to stir up your pure minds, I think it's interesting that he does acknowledge that they have pure minds, but he wants to stir them up. That's what a Christian has, is a pure mind, but stir them up by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets.
Here's the problem, Chris.
You
know, men and women forget.
Yeah.
Even Christian men and women forget. You know, we need to be constantly reminded of the truth.
Yeah. And you know, you were talking about like stoking the fire. The interlinear lexicon that I've got here on this Bible program says that stir up like means to wake up, awaken, arouse from sleep. I can just think of my son Caden laying in bed. You know, he goes to bed real easily. He just, you know, it's not hard to put him to bed. You know, he just goes to bed. He goes to sleep. He sleeps hard. And, you know, 9 times out of 10, we've got to go in there and wake him up. And he does not want to get up. He likes that sleep. And you got to, you know, we try different things to wake him up. You know, we have, you know, tickled his feet. We get under his armpit and tickle him in there. You know, we'll play with his eyebrows, and we'll, you know, we've dropped little drops of water on him different times to, you know, just to stimulate him. And you know, it's just all kinds of things. We've even drug him out of bed before. What I'm saying is, if this word talks about trying to wake somebody up, then what he is doing, he is really trying to get them to pay attention. This being prepared for the judgment day is a big, fat, hairy deal, and we need to wake up. That's what Peter's telling me.
That's what he says, Chris.
And I know that half the people listening this morning may not have heard Jason Rollo preach, but Jason Rollo hit on some issues upon which we need to wake up and be stirred up. Modesty, immodesty, drinking, carousing, lascivious dancing. Those things that he talked about during that gospel meeting are things that are very common to our culture and have crept into the church family. And what he did, and I heard people, you know, some people like, well, you know, maybe some people didn't like it because it kind of, you know, addressed some issues that they weren't comfortable in having addressed. But, man, that's what it does. It stirs you up. Maybe talking about the judgment day isn't something that's comfortable for some people.
Folks, a couple of days ago, maybe you listened in, and they were talking, I'm sure, about 2 Peter chapter 1. And Peter there, you know, talks about what we commonly call the Christian graces, add to your faith virtue, and et cetera, et cetera. And then he says in verses 10 through 15, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you shall never fall. Now, if you add the Christian graces, you're not going to fall, but the very fact that he mentions the fact that by adding them, you're not going to fall, it indicates that we could fall. It's easy for us to grow complacent in our Christianity, get in a rut. That's the idea, kind of like your son sleeping, you know, nice, comfortable ruts, more comfortable in that warm bed than it is getting out. But, you know, Peter says, I'm going to not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, verse 12, even though you know them and be established in the present truth. Sadly, sometimes people want, you know, give us something new. What we need is the old paths of the Holy Scriptures, the old New Testament gospel, and we need it over and over and over again because we forget. Chris, let me tell you a story. Maybe you learned some stories. Write these down, Chris. Put this in your notes. This old fellow got out of duty in the Lord's church. He became unfaithful, and he quit coming to services. So the preacher goes out to see him, and it was one of those cold days, and the fellow sitting there in front of the fire invites the preacher in. Mm-hmm. Preacher does not say a single word to him, just reaches over into the hottest pot of the fire, pulls out a white-hot coal, sets it out on the hearth, and just sits back in his rocking chair and starts rocking again. Well, they watch that white-hot coal become red and then begin to get darker, and the next thing you know, it's gray, and then finally it's black. The fire's gone out, and that's what can happen in our life. The fire can go out unless we stir one another up and stir up ourselves and keep being faithful.
All right, so Peter's saying, I want to stir you up to put you in remembrance of what? Verse 2. What's he want them to remember?
The words that were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of the Lord and our Savior through your apostles.
Now, and it would be hard to know exactly what he had in mind, except when you read verse number 3, he says, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. I think that's what they were talking about, that Peter's talking about.
Well, obviously, verse 2 indicates, you know, someone says, well, what truth? Or is he putting us to remember? Well, all truth. Mm-hmm. Everything revealed by the holy prophets and the apostles. Basically, I think a reference to everything both the Old and the New Testament says. You know, study it all. Even though we recognize that we're under New Testament authority, the old law was taken out of the way and nailed to the cross, but still, it's a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, Chris.
Yeah. And notice that there's not only the holy prophets, but the commandment of Jesus, the Lord and Savior, notice, through your apostles. He says, don't forget apostolic teaching. Don't forget your Old Testament teaching. And in particular, as it relates to getting ready for the coming of the Lord. Listen, Jesus was predicting his coming. He said he didn't know when it was. He said the Father alone knows it. I mean, even in the Gospels, the Gospel accounts, they're talking about one day of a judgment day coming. Jesus preached on the judgment day. He talked about it in Matthew 25. And he in his parables, the judgment day parables, you know, the idea of having to give an account, the parable of the talents, so on and on we go. And then all of Acts, you know, there's appointed a day in which the Lord will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he ordained.
Acts 17,
yeah.
The sermon on Mars Hill.
Yeah. That's it. You know, and then you go to all the, First Thessalonians, is written to comfort troubled Christians who'd been persecuted for the cause of Christ, and says, look, you who are troubled, rest with us. When the Lord Jesus Christ shall be revealed from heaven, coming in flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and obey not the gospel. Well, he's talking about you who are troubled, rest with us. In other words, you're stressed out, you're troubled, you're being persecuted. But in the midst of all this, you can take some comfort and rest, knowing that one day the Lord is going to come back with his holy angels, mighty angels, in flaming fire. He's going to take vengeance on those that are persecuting you. Those that are persecuting you know not God, and they obey not the gospel of Christ. Otherwise, they wouldn't be doing it.
But Chris, then in the next verse, in verse 3, if we're going to get through this whole chapter, you know, he says, the reason we pay attention to what the Lord said, what the apostles said, what the holy prophets from the Old Testament said, is because there's coming a day when the mockers or the scoffers, the King James says, certainly a reference to the false teachers of the preceding chapter, I would say, they're going to come and they're going to mock and scoff because they walk after their own lust, he says, and they're going to scoff specifically about, you know, where's the promise of his coming, he says. Mm-hmm. So they're going to say, you know, we just think he's spun the world and walked away and forgotten us. He's not coming back. Well, that's not true.
Well, that begs this question then. What truth does Peter say that these scoffers forgot in verse number 5 and 6?
They willfully forget that there were heavens from of old and an earth, one translation says, compacted out of the water and amidst the water by the word of God. They've forgotten the history that is contained in the Old Testament about the creation and what happened to the old antediluvian world, the world before the days of Noah, that was so wicked that God said, you know, I'm going to destroy the whole earth, except Noah found grace in the sight of God because he was a righteous man.
Okay. And so, you know, this idea of being willingly to will, that is to have in mind, intend, they were resolved, they were purposed to forget or be ignorant of, and so they purposed to put it out of their mind. You have to decide to dismiss this information. That's what these scoffers do. They dismissed information. And what's interesting, he says that these scoffers are dismissing information. They're contemporary scoffers, but they're dismissing historical information. Information for which there is ample evidence. Now, if they're looking at it, he says the heavens existed long ago, and the earth was formed out of the water and through water by the word of God. And so we read the Genesis account, and that by means of these, the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. So now we're talking about the global flood, the Noahic flood. And, you know, there is global evidence of a flood. Every ancient culture has a flood. Every culture has an ancient flood story in it.
Well, I'll tell you what, Chris,
you know,
several years ago I preached down at Jacksonville, south of Tyler. Maybe some folks are listening here in the northeast Texas area. Jacksonville is probably, I don't know, 300 miles from the coast of the Gulf of Mexico. But there's a place where the highway cuts through between Jacksonville and Tyler. And they cut through a little hillside there. And people often go up on that hillside and dig, and they find shark's teeth in that hillside. Now, how'd those sharks get up there 300 miles from the coast? Jacksonville's roughly, I'm going to guess, 600 feet above sea level.
I was going to say, there's seashells up there in the hill country of Texas, you know, over there around Dripping Springs. So that's over there.
That's the point. Chris, let's get back to him talking about the promise of his coming, because to me, the central thesis of Christianity is the second coming of Christ, the resurrection of the dead, and the final judgment. And, you know, even the Lord's Supper that we take each Lord's Day reminds us of that. We proclaim his death until he come, 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26 says. So the Lord's Supper that we eat is tied in with this. Now, he talks about from the day the fathers, obviously a reference to the patriarchs, fell asleep. I think probably that should be translated patriarchs there, Romans 9:5. He does it that way. But here's what they say. All things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation.
Okay.
And so people say, well, he's not going to come back. Things just going on, you know, just every day, just another day ticks off. But God's not, he's not concerned about time like we are. You know, he's very patient, and that's what this whole chapter is about. His patience, of course, is ultimately going to bring about our salvation.
Well, it was interesting to me when you look at verses 5 through 7 together. You know, he says they were forgetting that how the world was created. They were forgetting of the flood story. And he says, you know, that it was the Word of God that created the world. It was the Word of God that caused the floods to come upon the waters. And
he spoke, and it was done.
And in verse 7, he says, by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for what? What's the element God's going to use to destroy the world this time?
Fire. Instead of water.
Being kept unto the day of judgment and destruction of the ungodly. So it isn't going to be a flood on the day of judgment. It's going to be a fire on the day of judgment.
In fact, he made that promise to Noah he would never destroy the earth completely again by flood. Now we have localized floods that cause problems for people and kill, you know, sometimes, you know, huge numbers of people, but not the whole earth like he did in the days of Noah. So
you know, you don't build an ark to the saving of your house now. You got to be in Christ to the saving of your house now. And instead of preparing for a water destruction, you're preparing for a fire destruction. You know, Obviously we're going to be caught up in the heavens to meet the Lord in the air. I'm not worried about the earth burning up. I'm just saying that, you know, the world will be destroyed, and it's a promise. If the flood was a promise that was going to be made, and they did not heed the warnings, though there's going to be people today that will not heed the warnings for the judgment day.
Right.
All right.
Verse 6, Chris, he's talking about the scoffers, you know, talking about the fact that they've forgotten. They've conveniently forgotten that God did intervene in judgment at the time of the flood. And God's intervention and interruption of, you know, that orderly process of nature it shows, you know, if he did it once, he can do it again. That's what people forget, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Where's the promise of his coming? When's he going to come? You know, the world continues to spin. The seasons continue to change. You know, we're moving from the old hot summertime into the fall, and it won't be long till we'll move into winter. We may have some snow, like Chris was talking about, snowing up in Denver right now.
Mm-hmm.
So God can interrupt the process of nature. He's the one that made the process of nature.
Right.
So we need to tell those scoffers, you better pay attention to business.
Now, you were talking about the repentance, you know, that God was being patient. And the text says that God is not slow to fulfill his promises, but is patient. What's the difference between slow and patient?
Well, you've skipped all the way over to verse 9, Chris. What do we do with 7 and 8?
Well, I thought we talked about 7 and 8.
The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering, the King James, I know, says, to usward, to youward, towards us, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance.
Mm-hmm.
We ought to be thankful that the Lord is patient and merciful
and
kind. Let me give you a little Old Testament story here, Chris.
Okay.
You mentioned Jason, and Jason mentioned the first part of this verse. But, you know, the mind can think much quicker than the tongue can speak. So I happened to read ahead the other night when I was there. He was talking about chapter 21 of 1 Kings. This was the morning service, where he was talking about Jezebel being the wickedest woman to ever live. But, folks, if you'll turn in your Bibles to 1 Kings 21, next to the last chapter in 1 Kings, it's about Naboth's vineyard. There was a fellow by the name of Naboth that had a vineyard in Jezreel, and his vineyard was located right next to the palace of King Ahab, who was married to Jezebel, the wickedest man and woman, the wickedest couple probably to ever live. You know, most people don't name their kids or their daughters Jezebel because of this wicked woman. And it says in that 25th verse, but there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel his wife stirred up. Now, if you'll read that whole chapter, folks, it's a great chapter, one of the greatest chapters in the Old Testament. Ahab wanted that vineyard, and Naboth wouldn't sell it to him, wouldn't trade it for another vineyard. And so Ahab went home to the palace, and he laid down in his bed and turned his face to the wall and had himself a good pout.
Yeah, it was temperament money.
And Jezebel came in and said, aren't you the king? You know. And then she sent word and had Naboth killed. And so God sent Elijah the prophet, Elijah the Tishbite, to Ahab to tell him that he was going to pay for having been such a wicked man, and that where Naboth was killed, the dogs were going to lick his blood. The last part of that chapter, read verses 25 through 29, Ahab took it to heart, and he put on sackcloth and ashes. And one of the neat things says he walked softly, you know, he kind of humbled himself. And so God says to Elijah, seest thou how Ahab humbled himself before me? Because he humbled himself before me, I will not bring this evil in his days, but in the days of his sons. So here is the wickedest guy that ever lived. I mean, made Hitler probably look like a Sunday school teacher. And God says, I'm going to be merciful to him because he's humbled himself. Now, think back to our passage, you know, count the long-suffering, their patience, the mercy, the grace of God as salvation. He wants us to repent.
Right.
And no matter how bad we've been, no matter what we've done, if we'll do what God says, if we've never obeyed the gospel, obey the gospel. Wash away our sins in the blood of Jesus as a penitent, confessing believer.
Right.
If you've done that and you've sinned as a Christian, confess your faults one to another and pray for one another, you know.
Right.
The amazing grace of God is what's in view here, Chris.
Absolutely. And you know what's interesting, intertwined within all this, it's like you have the facts of the judgment day. You have the distortions of the judgment day. You have the discouragement of the false teachers and bad behaviors. But then you have if you want to know how to behave better from this chapter, he says, I'm going to stir up your mind, your sincere mind, by way of reminder that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and of the commandment of the Lord and Savior through your apostles. Now he says that's what I want you to do. And then he says here in verses 11 through 13 is also another way you need to behave. What sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming day of the Lord God? So, you know, when we talk about repentance, repentance means you change from bad behavior to this behavior that Peter's outlined for us here in this text.
Chris, there was Chris is the scholar between the two of us, folks. Augustine, Chris, you heard of that fellow? Second or third century, right?
San Augustine, Texas. I know where that is.
No, this isn't the grass that you put in your yard. I'm talking about he was a... I'm asking you, did he write in the second century or the third century? Listen, I can't remember numbers,
folks. I can't remember the dates either.
But I like something. Augustine said, God is patient because he is eternal.
Yeah.
In other words, he can afford to wait because he wants to fill up heaven, the prepared place for the prepared people. And I like some things Augustine said. I know he wasn't the greatest of guys and not a perfect guy by any sense, but he wrote some neat things. He once said, O God, thou hast made us for thyself, and our hearts will find no rest until they rest in thee. But I like that. God is patient because he is eternal. Chris,
now,
could we talk about the day of the Lord for just a minute there, well, verse 10?
Yeah, look at this. Verse number 10 says, the day of the Lord will... Notice this. Here's some bullet points for you. If you want to know about the judgment day, it's going to be like this. It will come like a thief in the night. It'll come like a thief. That's what it says. It's going to be sudden. You're probably not going to know it until it happens. They're just going to break in on you. And so a thief is very quiet and subtle and doesn't want you to know he's there. So the judgment day is going to come like a thief. When it happens, heavens will pass away with a roar. I think it'll be noisy. The heavenly bodies will be, now that gets on up above earth. It looks like the stars and heavenly bodies. That's what I think of. That'll be burned up and dissolved. The earth and the works that are done in it will be, what's the word?
Burned up.
Yeah.
Elements shall melt, be dissolved with fervent heat, he says.
Yeah, but the works are going to be exposed, is what mine says here. So not only is it going to burn up, but the works, which has to do with what people do. This is the works is a reference to people and what they've done in this life. So this is where it's not just about the earth being burned up. It's not just about the universe being burned up. It's about people giving an account for what they've done.
Well, I'd say the earth and the works that are therein would be a reference to all the things that we usually put such stock and trade in, you know, our houses, our cars, our bank accounts.
Oh, absolutely.
One day here and the next day lying in the ash heap, you know.
So I know we're going to all give an account on the day of Judgment Day. Everything that we've done, whether it be good or bad, is going to be laid out.
Now, folks,
we're all going to stand before the judgment seat
of Christ. I'm going back to my heritage, Chris, back to that King James Version, the day of the Lord. In the King James, that phrase, that term, the day of the Lord, is used 31 times in 29 verses of the Holy Scriptures. It's in Old Testament and New Testament. And it generally is associated with a day of retribution or judgment. It's always
and it can be sometimes it can be temporal, and this one here is talking about the final judgment, right?
I think it is, Chris. I believe that's what it's referring to. And I could cite you a lot of references if we had more time, but I've talked too much. We're running out of time. So
okay. Well, I think we got plenty of time here. We got at least 20 minutes.
Well, good. Then let me talk about the elements melting and being dissolved with fervent heat. You know. I'm not a scientist. I didn't do real good in chemistry and things like that. But I remember that atomic table of the elements. And, you know, used to, man would say that matter can neither be created nor destroyed. That's one of the laws of thermodynamics, I think, or the laws of science. And that's true that man can't create or destroy matter, but God can. You know, sometimes science professors have ridiculed Christian faith. And I've heard about one who said one can't possibly believe the New Testament because it teaches that the earth will burn up. And maybe even to try to prove it, maybe back when you were in science class, if you're an older person, your science teacher, if he was an atheist or a scoffer, he might have taken a Bunsen burner, you know, and put some earth, some soil on it and said, you can't do it. Well, back in that day, people didn't know how to burn the earth. But we've learned about atomic bombs now. And you go over there and look where the elements were crystallized at Hiroshima and Nagasaki, where those atomic bombs were dropped. And we've learned that, you know, nuclear fire can burn all of the elements. Now, how the world's going to end, only God knows, as far as the cause and effect of it. But, you know, it might be that our sun goes supernova, you know, and, I mean, in just a flash, the earth would be burnt to a crisp. Maybe an atomic fire. He says even the atmosphere, the planets, the sun, the moon, the stars are going to be burned up. The solar system, the great galaxies, everything is going to be abolished. The space-time relationship, it's all going to melt. Now, I don't know about you, Chris. You ever been burned very bad, Chris?
Not too bad, but I know about a.
When I was a kid, I received a pretty bad burn, and I don't know about you folks, but that's something I don't want to think about burning eternally. Or, some people want to try to convince you you're going to stay here on this earth at the last day. I don't want to be here, you know, when he burns this earth up.
Yeah.
I want to be in his hands in heaven. And that's what he says, verse 11. Seeing that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? The King James says all holy living and godliness. And so I think he's talking about the great ethical purpose of Christianity. You know, that our purpose here in this life is to glorify God. Christ came to save sinful people from their sins, not in their sins, but from their sins. And this recognition of the ultimate faith of all created things ought to cause us to want to be upright, moral, faithful children of God, to live in godliness and holy living.
Well, so that's the end game as far as behavior is concerned. There's always something to look forward to, but there's always something that needs to be done now in Christianity, and that is behavior. How we think determines our behavior. And if the people were going to be willfully ignorant of the judgment day and over the creation and over God's previous judgments throughout history, why would they behave any differently now? The whole idea is to behave differently. And you said it just a second ago. We're to live holy and godly lives, and we're to wait. We're to live with the anticipation that God will come back through Jesus Christ, and he will come back.
Well, you know, Chris, you said about looking forward. He tells us what we're to look forward to there in verse 12.
Yeah.
Looking for and earnestly desiring the coming of the day of God, by reason of which the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. But according to his promise, we look for a new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Now, let me say a word about that. You know, we live on the earth, and we have the heavens, the atmosphere. You know, the Bible talks about several different heavens. We've got the atmosphere that's right around the earth that causes us to be the blue planet, causes us the sky to look blue. Then you get out there beyond that, out in space, and you've got the sun, the moon, and the stars. Then you've got heaven where the heaven where God lives, which will be, you know, that beautiful city that's talked about in Revelation 21, where ultimately we'll go. But we're looking for that. Whenever we get there, whatever it's like, and there's I think it's probably going to be 100,000 times better than whatever the Bible says, because you just can't describe it in human terminology. But the Lord tries, and he says, you know, there's going to be this beautiful place. It's going to have an atmosphere around it of some kind, that new heaven, the new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. I want to focus on that, because in Revelation 21:27, he says, there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Heaven is a prepared place
for a prepared people.
Pure prepared people. It's going to be a place of purity and righteousness. And that'll bring us up then to the close of the book there, Exhortations to Righteousness, verses 14 through 18.
The final words, the exhortations in light of Jesus' coming. So what does he want us to know? First of all, verse number 14 says, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these. Now, that's important, that word waiting. You know it's coming. You're hanging out until it gets here. You're waiting for these.
Looking for, I believe the King James says. Okay, go ahead.
It's just like I'm looking for that train to come and pick me up and take me somewhere. He says, you need to be, and here's where the behavior comes in. You know this is going to happen. You need to, listen to this, be diligent to be found by him, that's Jesus, without spot or blemish, and be at peace. So now let's think about this. Peace is going to come from having a right relationship with God. Having a right relationship with God is going to be having our sins forgiven. And to be spot-free or blemish-free is what it means to have your sins forgiven. If people die in their sins, they're not going to heaven. They're not prepared.
Keep in mind, folks, that all of the things, you know, we talked about the house, the car, the bank account, the golf course, you know, the second house out by the lake where you like to go fishing, your hunting lease, all of that is going to be burned up. But the holiness and righteousness, they're not going to be burned up. They're going to continue into the eternal world. And so I think he's admonishing Christians here, you know, pay attention to those eternal values. Think about eternal things, not earthly things. Don't get caught up in the rat race of life and lose your soul. Jesus had a way, Chris, of boiling things down to their lowest common denominator. And I think it was like Matthew 16:26. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? I don't care if you're as rich as Bill Gates. You know, if you've got the printing press in the basement and can print your own money, it pales in comparison to saving that eternal, immortal soul within you that's going to either live eternally in that beautiful place called heaven or die eternally in that awful place called hell.
All right, so I'm looking at, when I look at these things, I'm looking at three major things. I'm just going to list them out to you, and this is to the end of the chapter. Number one is, be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. All right, the next thing is, don't You take care that you are not carried away with the error of the wicked, the error of lawless people, and lose your own stability. And then number three, he says, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, those three things are sandwiched in this little piece of text between verses 14 and verse number 18. In the midst of that, he says, you need to count the patience of our Lord as salvation. You need to have a view. Your view of God's patience needs to be positive. Just, and this is interesting because he says, just as our beloved brother also wrote to you according to the wisdom that was given him.
Evidently, Peter read what Paul wrote.
Paul had an idea that God's patience meant, you know, is a good thing. It meant it was for salvational purposes. And he says, as he does in all his letters. Now, this is kind of parenthetical, and we learned something about Paul's writings and about people with Paul's writings. He says there are some things in his writings that are hard to understand, and ignorant and unstable people twist those scriptures to their own destruction. But now that's a parenthetical thought. Really what he's talking about is, hey, and you could, I guess you could say, don't twist the scriptures. Don't be like those people. All right, but don't believe those people either, because you're not to be carried away with the error of the wicked. Don't let their influence ruin your faith and your behavior.
Chris, there's a couple of things I just got to say. I'm sorry I've talked too much, I know, but there's a little subtle lesson here that we ought not to overlook. Peter calls Paul our beloved brother Paul. If you look back in Galatians 2, Peter made a mistake, which shows that even the godliest of men can fall from steadfastness, and Peter did. And Paul had to rebuke him to his face, Galatians chapter 2. The only thing that bad that's ever said about Barnabas in all the scriptures is found there. Even Barnabas was carried away with Peter's influence there, and that's mm-hmm. why Paul had to rebuke him. But now, a lot of times, you know, if someone does this, some brother in Christ tells you, Chris, you really did wrong by doing that or saying that, and you get mad and you never speak to me again. But here he is later after this, much later in life, he calls him my beloved brother, Peter, which is, you know, it infers several things, that Peter repented, got his life back right, and he appreciated the fact that Paul told him the truth and told him where he was wrong, probably saved his soul from
Absolutely.
Eternity in hell.
Yeah.
The other thing is that word in the King James, rest the scriptures, which is spelled W-R-E-S-T. Now, there are plenty of people that rest the scriptures, R-E-S-T. They leave it laying there on the coffee table, never pick it up and read it. But this is talking about the word rest, W-R-E-S-T, which means to twist, to strain, to torture, to distort. Don't take the scriptures out of their context, people. Listen, look at what's the verse before it, the verse after it.
It's the opposite of handling the Word of God.
Right, right. You can, you know, you've probably heard the expression, you can make the scriptures say anything, and that's true if you take them out of their context.
Absolutely.
You can twist it. Don't do that, because if you do, it's going to end up in your eternal spiritual destruction. So don't pervert the scriptures. Don't torture the scriptures. Don't force the scriptures to support your own theories, but rather read the Bible, study the Bible, meditate upon the Bible with an open mind. Sometimes people go to try to prove something wrong, and they study themselves into the truth.
Yeah.
Open your mind, read the scriptures, and be open to its teaching and its leading, because it is the living and active Word of God. It's the only book in the world that's not dead. It's living.
So he says, you know, you want to get ready for the judgment day? Take care of your sin problem in Jesus Christ. Don't twist the scriptures. Respect God's holy word. Don't follow the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. And finally, grow in the grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't just be stagnant in your faith. Keep growing in your faith, which is why I think you listen to programs like this on TGRN.org. David, any final thoughts today?
I just love that last part about grow in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Clearly, you know, a reference to the grace of Christ. This is a call to us to try to progress, to try to move forward. You know, false teachers, beware. You know, they're out there. You know, but instead of listening to the false teachers, open the scriptures and let the scriptures speak to you. And that'll bring glory to God, and it'll ultimately bring salvation to your souls.
Well, David, I want to thank you again for sitting in today to be a part of this Friday's edition of Mornings for the Master, and to fill in for our beloved brother, J.J. Hendricks, who's out in Colorado helping plant the seed of two young men. He wants them to become gospel preachers. We think he's going to do that.
J.J., if you're listening in, I had to get up early this morning, come over here and fill in for you. You owe me a bucket of chicken.
We want to thank all of you for listening to this wonderful program today. I'm Chris Grota, along with your host this morning, David McCain, and we bid you Godspeed in your Bible study. If you have any Bible questions, please let us know. And unless you have anything else, you tune in next week right here on TGRN.org for another episode of Mornings for the Master. God bless.
Farewell.
Remember to join us each weekday morning from 9 to 10 a.m. Central Standard Time, or catch the replay at 9 p.m. Central Time. You can also contact us at mornings@tgrn.org if you have any questions we can help you with, or if you have events you would like to submit to our bulletin board, or just with general feedback about the program or network. We would love to hear from you. As we've had opportunity to spend time with the Master this morning in His Word, let's remember His words in Luke 6:46, when He said, "Why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say?" He goes on to say in verse 47 and 48, "Whosoever cometh to me and heareth my sayings and doeth them, I will show to you whom he is like. He is like a man which built an house and digged deep and laid the foundation on a rock. And when the flood arose, the stream beat vehemently upon that house and could not shake it, for it was founded upon a rock." Let's show the wisdom of that builder and go now to live for the Master.